Last Sabbath, we considered a very familiar story, even the account of how Jacob tricked his father into blessing him instead of his brother Esau. Well, some preachers and commentators speak of how Jacob stole the blessing from Esau. But we must understand that he did not steal it. The blessing had always belonged to Jacob. It belonged to him by divine appointment, which was made known to Rebekah, his mother, and no doubt through her to Isaac, his father. And to confirm that the blessing belonged to him, by the providence of God, Esau sold his birthright to him, to Jacob. So if anything, Jacob did not steal the blessing, whereas Esau was the one who was colluding with his father Isaac to try to wrest the blessing from his brother. They did not succeed, of course, for God would bless whom he will. Nevertheless, it is true that Jacob did wrong by using subtlety to get his father to bless him instead of his brother. He would have received the blessing even if he did not follow the advice of his mother and to trick his father. But he succumbed to pressure. He deceived his father. He lied to him in an aggravated manner, even taking the name of God in vain in the process. And the process, he incurred the wrath of his brother. Now God, who had the right to be angry with Jacob, forgave him. We do not see God condemning Jacob for what he did. Isaac, who should be very angry with Jacob, forgave him too when he realized his own folly, of how his folly contributed to the sin of his son. But Esau, who had no right to be angry because the birthright never belonged to him, was boiling over with anger. He began to hate Jacob deeply and to plot to murder him. We read that in verse 41 of chapter 27. What out of deference for his father, he thought to carry out his plan only after his father passed away. Jacob would live another, or rather Isaac would live another 45 years, but the family did not know. They thought he was going to die. And so we hear of Esau surmising in verse 41, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Esau decided to wait. But he could not keep his mouth shut. He talked about his plans because he was boiling over with anger against his brother. So no doubt he talked about it to his friends or to his servants, and eventually word went to Rebekah. Rebekah is like a magnet for gossip, you know. So these things went to her. She heard about it. And so she told Jacob about his brother's plan, verse 42. And she proposed for him to flee to Haran, to stay with his uncle Laban for a while, as his brother's anger blow over. "Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" she asked, verse 45. Well, Jacob apparently agreed, and he started to prepare for the journey. But Jacob could not just leave, for true to the biblical model, although Jacob was 75 years old, he was not yet married, and therefore he was still under the oversight of his parents. Today in the Western model of society, a child is given his independence when he reaches about 18 years old, regardless of whether he's married or not. But under the biblical model, a man or a woman continues to be under the oversight of his parents as long as he's not married. He gains independence only when he or she is married. Before marriage, the fifth commandment demands that honoring of one's parents involve obedience. After marriage, honoring does not include obedience, though respect and care continues to be there. So Rebecca needed to think of a reason for Jacob to leave the house. And she had one very good reason. Esau was married. He married when he was 40 years old. He married two Hittite women, and they were a constant source of grief not only to Rebecca but also to Isaac. We read about that in the last couple of verses of chapter 26. It shows how little regard Esau had for the covenant. He did not seem to care that his wives were Canaanites, Hittites, who would not worship Jehovah, who would not teach his children the language of worship. Jacob, in all probability, refused to marry for so many years because he would not marry the Canaanites. And he did not want to sidestep his parents the way that Esau did. He wanted to submit to his parents' will, even in marriage. If they did not think that it was time for him to be married, he would remain single. And so he did for so many years. Well, Rebecca thought that it was finally time for her beloved son to get married. And what better time could there be to send him to Haran to look for a wife amongst her relatives than now? And so she told Isaac her desire. In verse 46, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? Rebecca must have been vexed by her daughter-in-laws. It is clear that she was not just being prejudiced. She was weary of life because of them. No doubt she was referring to the wives of Esau. Their ungodly attitude and philosophy of life must have brought much grief to her whenever she interacted with them. She told Isaac about it. Isaac took the cue. He called for Jacob. He blessed him and charged him not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, but to go to Padan Aram to his mother's brother Laban to take one of his cousins to be wife. And then he pronounced the Abrahamic benediction upon him. In verse 3, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. By this pronouncement, it is very clear that Isaac was no longer resisting God's will. Jacob would be the heir of the Abrahamic promise. Jacob would inherit the promised land. Jacob would inherit all the blessings that come with being God's covenant people. Jacob would be the ancestor of the Messiah. Isaac has succumbed to the will of God. And so Isaac sent Jacob away to Padan Aram. In the meantime, Esau heard of how Isaac had blessed his brother again without his having to resort to subtlety. And he heard of how Isaac had charged him not to marry the daughters of Canaan and how he had gone to Padan Aram. Suddenly, it occurred to him that he must do something about his own life. He did not seem to care about his parents' wishes when he married Judith and Bathshemath. It did not seem to bother him that his wives were a constant grief to his parents. Or was he so dull-headed that it did not occur to him that they were unhappy? Well, in any case, he seemed to be suddenly aware. And perhaps he might be thinking, ah, Jacob is gone. He might not come back. You know, all the dangers that attend to all this land. He might not come back at all. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure that my parents are happy with me, and then I'll inherit their wealth. So what did he do? Well, they don't like the daughters of Canaan. They don't like the daughters of Heth. This is what I'm going to do. I'm to marry one of my relatives. So he went to Ishmael, look for a daughter to marry. Oh, how spiritually inert this man is. The daughters of Ishmael, apostates. Not much better from the daughters of Heth. Not much better than the Canaanitish daughters. So much for his attempt to win back the blessing from Jacob. Well, this is the account. This is what this passage is about. But what can we learn from this passage? Well, since this passage is about the conflict and rivalry between two brothers, I think it's good for us to pause for a moment to consider this subject. This is very real in the world, and even the church, isn't it? Like Jacob and Esau, conflict between brethren often revolve around inheritance, revolve around things of this world, things of this present world. But what can we learn from this passage in regards to conflict? Well, we see three lessons from this passage. At least we are reminded about these three things. First of all, beware. Anger is often misdirected in conflict. Secondly, be warned. Anger must not be pacified in sinful ways. Thirdly, be wise. Separation can sometimes be useful in conflict when it cannot be resolved. So here are three lessons. Beware, be warned, and be wise. First of all, beware. Anger is often misdirected in conflict situations. Esau was angry with Jacob, but is Jacob to be blamed? I think the last person he should blame is Jacob. If he wanted to blame someone, Esau could blame his father, because his father went against God's will to give him a false assurance that he would receive the blessing. Isaac was wrong. He misled his son. Isaac was already wrong in not leading his son in the right path. He added sin to sin by misleading his son that he was all right and he was going to receive the blessing. But actually, Esau should not even blame his father Isaac. Indeed, the person he ought to blame is himself. For although God had decreed to bless Jacob and to condemn Esau, we must remember that Esau was responsible for his sin of despising God and despising God's promises. So then, Esau's anger was misdirected. In fact, I think almost all ungodly anger are misdirected. There is such a thing as righteous anger. The Lord Jesus was angry, but he did not sin. The Apostle Paul teaches us in the New Testament, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Righteous anger is directed against sin. The Lord was angry with the sin of those who bought and sold in the temple. We ought to be angry if someone takes the name of Christ in vain, blaspheme the name of Christ. If you are in the office and someone use the name of Christ as a swear word, you ought to be angry. You ought to tell the person, you ought not to take the name of my God in vain. But now in a conflict, in a situation of conflict, it is almost inevitable that both parties in a conflict are at fault. As such, anger in a conflict is almost inevitably misdirected. Why? Because like Esau, we are almost always never angry with ourselves. And when emotions run high, our eyes are blinded, and we are usually angry with the person whom we ought not to be angry with. The Galatians were angry with the Apostle Paul because he told them the truth. They should be angry with the false teachers, or they should be angry with themselves for following after wrong teaching and walking in a way of lawlessness. But they were angry with the Apostle Paul, told them that they were wrong. So husbands, expect your wife to get angry with you if you tell them your fault. And so vice versa, wives, expect your husband to get angry with you if you tell him his fault. Because when emotions run high, we're blinded. And so likewise between brethren, anger is often misdirected in the heat of emotions. But what is the point of saying all this? Saying all these things not as simply as a matter of observation, or saying all this so that we may be aware of what happens in conflict situations. In particular, let us learn to pause and to take stock whenever we are in a conflict. Remember that when we are angry, we are likely to be angry with the wrong person. So don't be angry with the preacher when the preacher tells you your fault. So children, don't get angry with your parents when your parents admonish you for your sin. And parents, don't get angry with someone who tells you that your children have sinned. Reconsider where you should direct your anger. Do not be like Esau. You ought to be angry with himself when he was angry with his brother. Repent if you need to. Make changes if you need to. But shake yourself off from the anger that is unrighteous and misdirected. Otherwise, you can be sure that the devil will take advantage of the situation and will cause you to add sin to sin, as he did to Esau. So secondly, be warned. Anger must not be pacified in sinful ways. Esau was angry with Jacob. It was a misdirected anger in the first place, but to make matters worse, he allowed his anger to burn and to burn, and he sought to comfort himself in his anger by revenge and murder. You see what Rebekah said to Jacob in verse 42. Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. It's very remarkable how the word of God writes it. When you're angry, what do you want to do? When you're angry, what you want to do is to comfort yourself, to make yourself feel good again. Well, Esau wanted to make himself good again by killing his brother. He wanted to take revenge. But the word of God teaches us that vengeance belonged to God. Esau was adding sin to sin. He had the worst way of dealing with anger. The Lord Jesus teaches us that if anyone is angry with his brother without cause, that is breaking the sixth commandment. He's committing murder. Esau was already committing murder in his heart. He was pacifying himself with the thought that I'm going to kill my brother. or it was the wrong way. But how should we deal with anger? Well, the world has many methods of dealing with anger. One of the methods that the world uses is catharsis. Catharsis in its various forms. That is to vent your anger on something that represents the person you're angry with. Someone a couple of years shared with me how he attended a seminar on anger management, and the company sent him to, and he goes there and says, well, what you need to do is you make a big placard of your boss. You're angry with your boss, right? So draw a picture of your boss and then put him on the punching bag and punch him. It's catharsis. Oh, you know, it's all right to raise your voice when you talk about this person you're angry. You know, it's a relief of emotion. You release the emotion when you shout and talk about him angrily. Well, that's the worst way of dealing with anger. It's not a good method. Because that is essentially to carry out murder in a different way, isn't it? When you use such methods, you're confirming, I'm right to be angry. So what should we do instead? Well, I think what we must do is always to seek the Lord's help, to search our own hearts, to see wherein we have fallen short. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139 applies to us, really. In times of conflict, there's one of the things that we must do. We must bear in mind our Lord's instruction that we are quick to see our brother's fault, slow to see our own fault. We look at our brother in that little mote or speck in his eyes, and we can see it very, very clearly. But the beam or the lock in our own eyes, we can't see it. We have to remember this is the case all the time in every conflict. And this is why we must pause and ask the Lord, search my heart, O Lord. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me to see my faults. If Esau had sat down and reflected on his sin, he would have repented and you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it's clear that he was not thinking spiritually at all. What else could explain his foolish attempt to please his parents by marrying the daughters of Ishmael? Well, the next time you're angry, beloved brethren and children, sit down for a while. Think about the whole drama from the third party perspective. If you can write it down. With you as one of the characters and the rest as another characters, and you see it. You see it like you can see it when you read this drama between Jacob and Esau. How actually, Jacob owned the blessing in the first place. Esau ought to be angry with himself. Try to understand always from a third person perspective why you're angry. Then see where your fault lies and prayerfully ask the Lord to reveal to you, so that instead of giving vent to your anger, go to the person you're angry with and say, I'm sorry I was angry with you. Will you please forgive me? I'm sorry I offended you. Will you please forgive me? Well, don't go to him and tell him all his faults, of course. That's not a way to deal with anger. Go to him, acknowledging wherein you have sinned. We must repent of thinking to do more hurt to someone we are angry with. The temptation will always be there. The temptation will be there too when you go to someone and ask for forgiveness, to tell the person in another way, you too are at fault. We must avoid that. Here's a practical lesson for us in regards to managing anger. But thirdly, let us learn to be wise When reconciliation is not possible, separation can indeed be helpful. Rebekah had wisely advised Jacob to flee rather than to fight. She was right. She did not want to lose both of them. And providentially, he had a good reason to flee. Isaac had not seen to his marriage. Jacob must now go look for a wife. As we read on the account, we'll see how by the time Jacob came back to Canaan, his brother's anger had more or less subsided, and they could again have a cordial relationship. That's how they could both bury their father together. Now, I'm not advocating that every time we have conflict with someone that we part company. I think that would be quite childish. But what I'm saying, that giving space to one another may sometimes be the best thing to do in conflict situations where we cannot have resolutions or reconciliations immediately. Esau was planning to kill Jacob. It was perfectly legitimate for Jacob to flee. So if you find that you are in an escalating conflict, then it would be perfectly legitimate for you to excuse yourself. Of course, do not tell the person that you're in conflict with that you're withdrawing because of him. It's all your fault, you see. There's no need to. That will only add fuel to the fire. Esau, I'm sure, knew that Jacob was running away because of him. But Jacob's reason was to find a wife. It was a legitimate reason too. The Lord did the same in withdrawing. When it was not yet time for him to die, he withdrew himself from those who sought his death. So did the Apostle Paul. Remember how the Ephesians would kill him. He withdrew himself, left them. So be wise. It's a biblical pattern. Reconciliation in conflict is not always immediately possible. I used to think that it's always possible. I used to think that in any conflict, so long as one party will humble himself, all the problems can be resolved. But as I grow older, I grow wiser, and I realize that it's not always possible. Sometimes there are certain issues that simply cannot be resolved. Some misunderstanding runs so deep that you cannot explain. No matter how you explain, it's going to stick in the mind of the other person. However it is, you may not be able, in this side of eternity, resolve the conflict by talking. This is why parting company can sometimes be wise. So brothers and sisters and children, always seek reconciliation. But when it is not possible, give space. Go apart to pray. Let time and the blessing of forgiveness, a blessing of forgetfulness, heal. Yes, there is a sin of forgetfulness, but there is also a blessing of forgetfulness. Forgetfulness can heal broken relationships. Forgetfulness can heal broken emotions. So rather than argue and fight with someone in the heat of anger, learn to part company for a while. It may not need to be the number of years that Jacob and Esau were separated. Depending on the circumstance, it may be just a few hours, or days, or weeks. But the point is, no point arguing when a conflict is emotional rather than rational. Let time mollify the wound and quench the anger before coming back to talk. Let us practice this in the home, in the church. Time and prayer are great medicine for conflict. And this passage that we have before us reminds us of something that God has allowed us to use: separation. Well, we learned three things about managing anger and conflict tonight. The principles that we learn are applicable to all situations of conflict. Let us beware. In the heat of anger, it's easy to entertain misdirected anger. Therefore, do not let your emotion lead you to think that you are right to be angry with someone. You'll always be tempted to think that you're right in any conflict. But remember, beware. In the heat of conflict, it's easy to misdirect your anger. If you think about it carefully, you realize that you are probably in as much fault as the person you are angry with. Secondly, be warned. Never allow yourself to deal with anger by finding comfort in sinful ways. Learn to deal with anger in biblical ways. Learn to commit your cares unto the Lord. Learn to ask the Lord to search your heart, to reveal your thoughts. Never allow vengeance to pacify anger. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. But thirdly, be wise. Do not try to resolve every conflict immediately. Learn to give space to someone angry with you. It's not necessarily a manly thing to stand and fight. Sometimes the best thing to do is to separate for a season. Jacob, I believe, did right to flee from Esau. It was God's purpose for him to do that. Much would happen during his self-exile. Not only would Esau's anger be abated, but Jacob would come back a better man. He'll come back as one ready to deal with his brother, ready to stand as a pillar of the church that the Lord was building through his family. Thank God for these precious lessons. Well, may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to apply these things, these practical lessons in our lives, knowing that in this side of eternity, there will be conflict. It is for this reason that the Word of God records for us these conflicts, that God's children in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the families that belong to Him, may learn to deal with these things in order that we may be better witnesses for the Lord. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.